Good afternoon, everyone. That was my first time to play guitar, and I can't even remember when. But praise the Lord, my hands were okay. thank you. I'm still nervous from doing that. Please open in your Bibles to the book of Nahum. Yeah, I don't know where is Nahum? I have an app, so it's all easy now. Nahum after Micah, so you go to Daniel. It's the big one: Ezekiel, Daniel, and then the small ones: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you reach Habakkuk or Zephaniah, Haggai, you've gone too far. Nahum is only three chapters, which means it's probably only two pages in your Bible, so it's very small. The book of Nahum, we are in chapter 1, and we'll be taking from verse 3. And actually, I should have just told you, it's in your bulletin, on the front page of the bulletin, but I always encourage you, bring your own Bible, so that you can take notes and all of that. So while you're turning there, brief, just a quick one. For the worship leaders, I forgot to mention, on Facebook we have two pages, one for the Mitaki English International English Service. Join us there, it's the group. And then we have another group, it's called the Mitaki Green Chapel Worship Team. And the worship team members post their worship songs that they're going to play that week. And I told you that last week, but I forgot to tell you that they usually post to the worship team page and not the public page on Facebook. So that's my mistake. But please, worship leaders, if you could remember to post it twice, once on the worship team page. If you post it once on the Mitaki page, that should be enough. And it lets everybody else know around the world what we're singing that Sunday. So anyways, that. And also, 12:45 every Sunday, we're in the SmileCon on the second floor. It's called the prayer ascent / prayer assault. We're ascending to heaven with our prayers, with broken and contrite hearts, appealing to God for grace and mercy for everybody here. But we're also assaulting the throne, going boldly before God, praying big prayers, because our God is a big God. So join us if you're free. At from 12:45, SmileCon, second floor. Okay, let's go to Nahum, chapter 1. We're in verse 3. We're just going to read that one verse. Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. Shall we read? The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. The words of God. Amen. For those of you who've been with me here throughout the year, well, you've probably figured it out by now. We're going through the Old Testament, and I feel like if God has told me to say anything this year, God has told me this one thing. Chris, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's simply this: Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried, and after 3 days rose from the grave in all power, ascended to heaven, and now sits enthroned as the King of Kings at the right hand of God the Father. That's the gospel. And that's what God, I feel, has told me to preach throughout this year as I go through the Old Testament with you. We started in Genesis back in January. We've made our way through the history books. And now we're in the book of Nahum. And we're working our way through the prophets, the minor prophets, so-called minor, because what they have written in volume is much less than the four major prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel. But although their words are fewer, their impact is just as big. The book of Nahum is only 3 chapters, but it will take me a lifetime to figure out all that God is telling me to do, or to telling me about myself and about Him in that book. And we're following Pastor Hiroshi as he goes through the Old Testament as well. And Hiroshi, though he is also preaching the Old Testament, every single week he gets me right where I live, because he gets right to the gospel at the end of his message. Every time. He could be talking about Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He's preaching on the Psalms last week. This week he's preaching on Haggai and Zephaniah. And every time he got to the gospel, he got to the cross, the grace of God through Christ Jesus. And I love it, because that's what we need. We need the gospel. For those of you who are Christians and new in your relationship with Jesus Christ, for those of you who have just become a Christian in the past few years or just recently, you still need the gospel. That is all that you need to know about how to live in faith, to follow Jesus Christ, to walk in discipleship, to grow and bear fruit. It is the gospel. If you are not a Christian and you still don't know who Jesus Christ is, I'm going to give you the gospel, because that's all you need to know. Why? Why? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think, he says, look, there's two kinds of people. There are the Jews and the people like them who want the power of God. They want the stories. They want to be moved. They want to have their hearts touched. They want to come to church and they want to feel warm and fuzzy. And they want to be told stories, and that will make them feel good about God, or feel good about being a Christian, or feel good about religion. And that's one kind of person. And then Paul says there's the Greeks, or the people like the Greeks, who want the wisdom of God. Or just they seek wisdom, and they want it to make sense, and they want logic. And there's a whole industry called apologetics that are focused on trying to answer every single question or every single argument posed against the Bible, posed against faith. And so they want wisdom, they want logic, they want reasoning, they want arguments. But Paul says, look, whether you want the power of God and the stories, or you want the wisdom and the reasons, I'm going to go right down the middle, and I'm going to give you the gospel. Because in the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel message is both the power of God, a man living sinlessly, being buried and being crucified for the sins of the world, and rising in all power. That's the power of God. That's both the power of God and the wisdom of God, all in one. God, in His perfect justice, is able to satisfy that, at the same time giving us perfect mercy. Perfect justice and perfect mercy. The power and the wisdom of God. So that's what we're going through every time. Every Sunday I preach this Old Testament. It's going to be the gospel. And I believe even if you're a Christian for a long time, if you've grown up in the faith, you know your Bible inside out, you still need it. You still need the gospel preached to you every single week. So that's where we're going. Now we're at Nahum. I don't know if you've ever read Nahum. Just by show of hands, I just want you to be honest, full disclosure. Have you ever read the book of Nahum? Yes? Okay. Good. Oh, good Bible-believing people here, getting into those 3 chapters. Okay. If you haven't read it, I commend it to you. It's 3 chapters. It'll take you, what, 5 minutes? If you're really smart, maybe 3 minutes, okay, to read the book of Nahum. It's not long. It's very, not, I'm not going to say simple. It's one thing, and that is Nineveh. The city of Nineveh is going down, okay? If you were with me last month, I preached on Nineveh through the book of Jonah. That was back in 750 BC, around that time, there was a prophet sent to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is a major city. It was the capital of the then rising world power of Assyria, right there on the Euphrates, I believe, Tigris or the Euphrates, right there on the shore of there, up in Iran. And just a major power of Assyria, and they were just doing terrible. They had no desire to follow God, to live right before God, to put away living for money and wealth and whatever. And then God, in his mercy, this is amazing. This is amazing. He took one of Assyria's enemies and he said, "Go, Jonah, and preach the gospel." And Jonah, here's what he did. Jonah, the book of Jonah, he goes and he doesn't even give the full 4 points of spirituality or the four laws of the gospel. He just says, after 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. You're all going to die. And that was enough for the people of Nineveh, from the king to the servants, to change their heart, to repent of their sin, to turn away from this wickedness and this unrighteous lifestyle and turn to God. I just want to just stop just a minute. Because a lot of people think, if I'm going to preach the gospel, if I'm going to tell the good news, if I'm going to, you know, give the message of the Bible, I need to tell them everything. I have to start with God and then go to sin and then go to Jesus and then go to heaven and, you know, all just these acrobatics. Jonah did not do that. Jonah said, "You're sinners. God's going to judge your sin." That's amazing to me. And I just thought, I was puzzled. I thought, what? And it worked. How would you like it if I just came up here? You brought your friend to church. Never came to church. Maybe his first time. And I said, "God's going to punish your sin. You're going to hell." I said that. If I said that. And I said, "God bless you. See you next week." Craziness. That's what Jonah did. And I think, how did you do that? And it dawned on me as I was thinking about it. What did they do? They still repented. They knew what to do. Jonah didn't say, "You have to do this, 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 this." He didn't go through all of that. They knew it. There are people who know what they have to do. They know what they need to do to change. They just need somebody to come and tell them what they already know. Confirm it to them. Be a mouthpiece for God. Just say to them, "This is wrong. God wants you to change." And that's all they need. That's all they need. It's amazing. That's all a whole city needed. So that was just the one insight from Jonah I was thinking about. Maybe that's something maybe we could benefit from. So it's about 100 years later, maybe a couple of generations, around 650. The northern kingdom of Israel has been wiped out by Assyria. They're being threatened by Assyria, the southern kingdom of Judah, which is left. And while the people from Judah are feeling a huge pressure from Assyria, Nineveh, coming down on them, God says, "It's time. It's time to judge Nineveh." And so he sends the prophet Nahum. And we're not sure where Nahum comes from. It's probably likely that he's from Capernaum, because that means the town of Nahum, a place where Jesus was from, and Jesus often preached. But that's all here or there. And Nahum was sent to Nineveh. He was told by God to write and preach against Nineveh, basically telling him what was going to happen. And I read the whole thing, and I read, you know, just almost every day this week, reading, "Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus?" Because it's hard to read it thinking it's all about destruction of a city. And I just remembered, yes, this is good. It's Jesus' character. He's in there. Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh in the Old Testament. It's Jesus. And if I could put it simply, I'm a basketball coach, And the whole point of basketball is to put the ball into the goal. Okay, that's the whole point. But every day when we practice, before we even touch a ball, I have to teach my students how to stand. That's very important. It's called the defensive stance. And I'll just show it to you real quick. You're not into it, I know, but just bear with me, okay? You stand with your legs and your feet a certain distance, your hands out and your knees bent, and you get as low as you possibly can. This is the basic stance for basketball. If you can't stand this way for 40 minutes, you're going to lose the game. You're never going to get the ball. You're never going to have a chance to put that ball in the goal. This is the foundation of a good basketball player. This is what you need to know in order to play basketball before you could even do this. It's the foundation. It's the basics. Now, if you go with me to the book of Nahum, he's giving us the basics. He's giving us the foundation. What's the foundation? It's the character of God. Who is God? Who is he? If you want to get to the gospel, if you want to get to the good news, if you want to get to Jesus Christ, you got to get to who is God. What's he like? What does he do? How does he behave? What's his personality? Who is God? And he's going to give us that. He gives us that in chapter 1, verse 3. I'm just going to preach that one sentence. God is slow to anger and great in power, and he does not acquit the guilty. He does not let the sinner go free. That's where we're going today, but we're going to also get that to the cross. First things first, God is slow to anger. Hallelujah. Amen. God is slow to anger. How is it that he is slow to anger? Who is it? What is it about him that makes him slow to anger? You see, if there's any speed with God, if there's anything instant with God, it's his mercy. It's his grace. It's swift. It gets right in there. It wants to save as soon as possible. But if there's anything slow with God, it's his anger. It's his judgment. It's his execution of that. What happened? Before he gets angry, he gives warnings. He pleads. In Japanese, we have two words for a bad coming storm. We have the chūiho and we have the keiho. Are you with me? Right? The chūiho, it's that general warning. Then there's the keiho. I don't know which one's more severe, the keiho or the chūiho. But it's the advisory, and then there's another level called the warning before judgment. And that typhoon just comes ravaging through, or that tsunami comes through. You get the tsunami chūiho. Or you get the Taifu Keiho, and so the schools are canceled. The trains are slowed down, right? And you get warnings, and you get advisories. God is slow to anger, meaning he gives warnings. He gives advisories. He pleads with you. He sent, before he's going to come down with his anger, he's going to come up with his gentleness, his whisper. You got to turn it around. You know this is wrong. You know this needs to stop. You know that relationship needs to end. Because he's slow to anger. He's whispering through accidents. He's screaming through bad situations. He's telling us through the pulpit. He's telling us in the Word. I'm warning you. You're going the wrong way, and I need you to stop it and turn around. He's slow. And he's giving us warnings. But before even the warnings, before he gives us the warnings, he's slow in that he doesn't even give the sentence. He doesn't give the judgment yet. He lets people go. And you look at Sodom. Sodom, before it's destroyed, how long did they go in their sin before he came down on them? You look at the days of Noah. And the world,
just decaying and crumbling morally. And he sent Noah, but it took Noah 120 days before he got his calling. And he was giving him that whole time to turn it around. And then when he told Noah, Noah took a long time to build that huge ark. And every single day, Noah's pounding that hammer, telling the world, come on, turn it around. There's still time. God is slow, not only to anger, but to judge. He's giving you the warning. But then not only is he slow to judge, God is slow to execute that judgment. Think of that samurai warrior. He's got that sword, and he's ready to pull it out. It's his judgment sword, ready to slay an enemy. But then there's that mercy that comes in. He says, no, put that sword back. Just give it a minute. Just wait a second. It's that mercy holding him back. It's swift. You think of the Garden of Eden. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3. God told Adam and he told Eve, don't eat that fruit. You're going to die, surely. They sin, they disobey, they take what God told them not to take. Immediately, God wiped them out. What does it say? What does it say? God was walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. They might have taken that fruit in the morning. They may have taken of it during the midday. We don't know. But God didn't come down right then and there. They took the bite and boom. God, he just waited. And he took the form of someone who would walk in the garden. And he, I don't know what he's doing. What's taking you so long, God? They sinned. They disobeyed. But he's walking. He's not running. He's not right. He's walking. And it's almost a sad thing that he says. He says, where are you, Adam? Where did you put yourself? What have you done to yourself? Why have you done? Where are you? And he's slow to give his execution. What happened with Sodom? Sodom, they're just getting all crazy. And he stops on his way to chat with Abraham. And then before he gets there, Abraham is pleading with him to save maybe Lot. He gets to the city. He's in there, and they're still coming after him. And he waits the whole night before he comes down on the city. God is just waiting, and it's slow, and he doesn't judge immediately. He's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. I just want to ask you, has he given you any warnings recently? Have you received any kokoro no keiho, some advisories of your heart? Has he given you some jinsei no chiho, some warnings about your life? If he's doing so, it's his mercy, because he's slow to anger. Oh yes, he will judge it. You can be sure of that. We'll get to that in just a minute. He's slow to anger. But where does that slowness come from? How is it that God can be slow to anger? How is it that he can wait so long? You're going to love this. It's right there in the next phrase. God is slow to anger and great in power. God is slow to anger and great in power. Let me just say this. He is slow to anger because he is great in power. Would you consider something with me? You see a little dog? Just those, I hate the ones with the short legs, the long bodies, and the sort, you know, they're looking everywhere, and they just want to make eye contact so they can, right? I'm not into those dogs. I like the big dogs, but whatever. So it's the small ones that are just got their temper, you know? And they just want it's the small people who can get angry like that. But you look at a lion, and they could be, you know, poking at it, and he'll put up with a lot of things. You look at a bull, a big old bull, and he'll put up with all kinds of things before he gets up and starts coming at you. God is slow to anger because he's great in power. I work with I teach junior high school and high school. And I'm still new at it. I'm still kind of a rookie teacher, my fourth year. And I come around, I'm 6'4", 190 centimeters, and you know, I want respect. You know. And I want you to greet me and give me your aisatsu and bow. And if you don't, I get ugly. Right away, it's weird because I'm still new at this. But then we got this one teacher. He's the judo teacher at our school. He's been there a long time. And really gentle, soft-spoken, nicest guy you could ever meet. And don't you dare cross his path. But he'll put up with all, it's amazing. I can't tell you his name, but he's just a big guy. And he walks around, everybody, gozaimasu. Just give him the thing, this, like that. And I just think that is great in power right there. Because I watched him. My brother came to Japan a few years ago. He's in the wrestling club. I said, well, come to school, see how they do it in judo. And so he went into the judo club to see how they do it. And I watched this teacher just walking around watching. And one time he would just pick a victim. And would go over, and, you know, he'd just get him and just straddle him. And he's just totally in control of this poor 16-year-old, you know, just, and the 16-year-old's just like, oh, you know, can't even, and he's smiling the whole time while he's just pounding him into the ground. Great in power, you know. Now this teacher, he could just, one flick of the wrist, and it's over for these poor high schoolers. But that power, there's power in being able to control yourself. God is slow to anger because of that great power of his. There was a greater power in being able to control great power. Are you hearing me? Does that make sense? And God, in his magnitude, in his immensity, is able to crush us by a word, by a thought, and yet he can control all of that because of his great power. Amazing, amazing God. He's slow to anger and he's great in power. Now I want to get to slow to anger, great in power, but he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Slow to anger, swift with mercy, quick with grace, fast with his love. He's great in power. He's able to control that power. Ah, God, I just need one more. By the way, is any of you there? Are any of you, do you need to be close to that great power? Are any of you short on your temper? Are any of you feeling a bit small because you think you need to get bigger? Get close to God, who is great in power. Understand how one can control it. What does the proverb say? Greater is he who can control his temper than he who can scale a wall and conquer a city. You need to learn his ways. Teach me your ways, Lord. Do you need to do that so that you can get small next to him and he can show you what it is to be great in power, to control yourself? Just something to think about. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Oh, my dear friends, let's get to the cross. He's going to punish every sin. He's slow, and he lets it happen, and he insult upon insult, slander upon slander, slap upon slap. He lets it go. But don't you dare think for one second he's not going to punish it. There is a place called hell. I do preach on that. Jesus was the one who preached the most on it. Hell is a real place. And a loving God must punish the sin. Because a lot of people are going to say, I believe in a God who loves everybody, who's going to save everybody. How can a loving God create such a terrible place like hell? And some people can't even say it. I remember one time a little girl came up here. Some of you remember her. She came up, she wanted to tell her friend about the love of God, And, you know, she was afraid about telling her about, and she couldn't say it, right? H-E double hockey sticks, or, you know. But we need to not be afraid, because look, God, if he is loving, he needs to make a place called hell. I mean, look, if there's people like Hitler, people like Osama, people who rape and people who murder, what would a loving God do to let them go? If I'm a judge and I see someone who's murdered somebody, raped somebody, and I say, I forgive you, go ahead, and not punish something, what kind of judge am I? That's not loving. But God is love. And in his goodness, he must punish sin. He must. Now, let me get to it. He has punished every sin. Every single sin from Adam till today and beyond. Every single one is punished. Every single one will not go unpunished. Every single one. But then you say, what? But there's people in heaven right now. They're forgiven of their sins. They haven't been punished. There's people here now who are walking every day, living terrible lives, sinning without God. They're not being punished. And they're being scot-free. There's people in this church living lies, being hypocrites, right here, not being punished. And yet God says every single sin is being punished. There is not one sin that will not be punished. Not one person in here, not guilty. He does. Where does he do it? How does he do it? Let me point you to that place, right here. Let me take you to Gethsemane. Let me take you to Calvary, where upon that one man, he took all of it. All of the wrath. All of the punishment. All of the guilt. All of the wickedness upon himself. And he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He took it all. God turning his back, perfect relationship with God, being totally cut off because of the sin you and I put on him. And so for all of us who would believe in that cross, your sin, my sin, our sin, is punished. Is punished. I've said it before, I will always say this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are a child of God, God does not punish you. Oh, he disciplines you. Oh, he prunes you. Oh, he chastises you. He does not punish you. Am I going through this, God? Because you hate me? Is this happening to me because you punish me? God says, no, it's all there. So if you are a child of God, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not being punished. Maybe you're being disciplined. Maybe he's sanctifying you. Maybe he's making you holy. Maybe he's bringing you into something greater. That could be it. But believe me, he's not punishing you. If he wanted to punish you, okay, if he wanted to, come on. Could he? Yes, he could. He's great in power. But he's slow to anger. But he punishes sin. So let me just get to the very end here. Where are you now? Where is your heart? What is the condition of your soul? I need you to understand. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you need not fear God. The typhoon will come. The winds are swirling around. You can be safe and secure. Okay, think of the samurai once more. The samurai's got his sword. He's got his big old kabutamushi helmet. And he's ready to go. But who's afraid of the sword? His wife? His kids? No! The kids and the wife, they look at the sword. And they say, yeah, my husband is strong. My daddy is fierce for me. And he uses that sword. He uses that armor for me. That's your God if you believe in Jesus Christ. He is strong for you. But if you are not in his family, if you are not one of his children, fear it. And let it be a warning and let him call you, because there's still a chance. There's still a chance. There's still time for you to come to him. He wants you to come. He's swift with his mercy. Now, I think that's what I wanted to get to. Slow to anger, great in power, does not let the guilty go unpunished. Let's rejoice in the cross today. Would you worship Jesus Christ for purchasing your salvation with his blood? Would you do that with me? I want to call the worship team up and get us ready to go. I'm going to pray for those here who still don't know Jesus. There's still time. There's still a chance. I want to pray for those here who are struggling with the God of great power. And I want him to speak to you and to encourage you and to build you up. Okay, so let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father God, your mercy is new every morning. And Lord Father, we ask for you, in your mercy, speak to us and save us, Lord God. And Lord God, for those here who know your mercy and who cherish your mercy and have received forgiveness through the cross, but yet, Lord, we're still hungry, we're still naked, we're still weak. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to know that you've clothed us, that you've healed us, you've made us whole. Help us to experience this in a new way, Lord God. And Lord, help us to understand your great power in the situation that we're in now. Father, for those of us struggling with tempers, struggling with short fuses, Lord, who still are feeling small and insignificant, Father, help us to put on Jesus Christ, to be long-suffering, to know how to control our temper, to understand how it is to be slow to anger, to follow you in this way. Help us, Lord Jesus. We ask this today. This is our prayer. Amen.